So good to see all of you today. How many of you were at Trunk or Treat this week? Anybody? Just hold those hands high. Yeah, all over the room. How many of you enjoyed Trunk or Treat this week? Anybody? Yeah, man, oh man, it was so good. We had tons of people. Pastor Lisa and her volunteers did a wonderful job. Pastor Jordan, thanks for all your help. Jordan was running around dressed as Burt Macklin from Parks and Recreation, and he's throwing candy at people. It was fantastic. Everybody who donated candy. How many of you are still like crashing a little bit from all that sugar? I think I am. I went by the Mavis's trunk, and they were handing out like broccoli or something. I don't know. And no, it was a garden. It was like Mavis's flower garden. And I walked up thinking, if they're handing out flowers instead of candy, there's going to be some upset kids. And hey, last week we received faith promises. We had a goal of $76,000 in faith promises, and this amount is what we have pledged so far. Would you just thank the Lord for that? That is a really, really good thing. If you still want to make a faith promise, we encourage you to do just that. I'd like you to say a prayer with me, and then I want us to jump into a message that I've been thinking about for a very, very long time. Jesus, we are all in need of hearing from you. And so I pray today that you would take these simple thoughts and somehow, in a way that only you can, have them make sense in our lives. Teach us in these weeks, Jesus, what it means to be part of your church, your body. And help us all in this, I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you over the next four Sundays about the power of community. And I want you to imagine with me a table. A very heavy table. I want you to imagine a table that was put together by a craftsman. I want you to imagine what this table looked like before it showed up in the craftsman's shop. Does that make sense? Before this table arrived in the craftsman's shop, it was just discarded boards, rough edges. There were knots and scuff marks. And quite honestly, some people would have walked by the boards that make up this table and they would have said, you know what, those boards, we could just have a really big bonfire. That's what we're going to do. S'mores for everybody. That's what you can do. Or those boards end up in the hands of a craftsman. Dusty Lyle is his name. Those boards end up in Dusty's hands. And he makes clean edges where they were once crooked. He sands out the rough spots and makes it smooth. And then he doesn't just take a single board, but he takes multiple boards and he puts them all together. And he makes something beautiful. Isn't this a beautiful table, everybody? I think it's a beautiful table. It really, really is. This series is about how God puts us all together in his church. By the way, some of you in this room, if you're not getting the illustration, you have some rough edges. Anybody want to confess that this morning? You have some rough edges. Like you need some sanding in your life. Hold those hands high. If you're not holding your hand high, elbow the person next to you. Like we all have some rough edges, right? Yeah. We all have some rough edges that need sanding down. We're all a little bit crooked. We all kind of lean to one direction instead of the other. We're all a little bit crooked, and we need the master to come along and smooth out the rough edges. I love that verse that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. And so we were once old, an old, crusty, crickety, rigid, twisted board. And then, but we come in Christ and we are made new. So for these weeks, we're going to talk about this table. Today, we're going to talk about the centerpiece of the table, where that pumpkin sits. We're going to talk about the centerpiece of the table, and the centerpiece of the table is Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece of everything we do as a church. He is the centerpiece of every relationship we should have as followers of Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece of our lives. You can write this down, friends, and take it to the bank. Jesus was never intended to be a slice of your life. Jesus is to be the very hub, the very center of your life. Now, next week, we're going to talk about table manners. Anybody have problems with table manners? Anybody burp at the table? You put your elbows on the table? Sam, hold that hand high. I love that when somebody just boldly confesses. Yeah. Anybody have problems at the table? You ever have a food fight at the table? We're going to talk about table manners and how can we as a church serve one another in love. That sounds like table manners to me. Then the next week, we're going to talk about table talk. Has anybody ever said something outrageous at the table in your house? We're going to talk about how do we talk to each other around this table called the church. How do we talk to one another? The Bible says we confess our sins to one another and we pray for one another that we might be healed. That's how we talk to one another. Then, oh, you're going to love this. This is on hunting weekend, I know, and some of you are like, I'm going hunting, and you've got it circled on your calendar, and you're already polishing your gun and all that kind of stuff. I get it. I'm pulling out my one bullet like Barney this year, and I'm telling you right now, I'm shooting something. I don't know what I'm shooting, but I'm shooting something. Put that on Facebook, Dusty. I'm shooting something, but I digress. We're going to talk about the guest list at the table. We're going to talk about how did these people get here? Anybody ever have a crazy uncle show up for Thanksgiving? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how do you get along with people at the table that are hard to get along with? How do you interact and relate to people at the table that you have nothing in common with other than Jesus? How do you do that? Now, I want to lay all my cards on the table right at the start of this message, and I want you to know this. You will never, this will be on the screen, you will never fully become who God desires for you to be separate from community. Separate from the community of the church. I talk to people sometimes, and they'll say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And they might be right. I mean, they might be right. I mean, I've heard people make really hard, convincing arguments. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And you know what I say to that? Maybe that's true. But I'll tell you this. It's a whole lot harder to be a Christian and not go to church than it is to be a Christian who's in community around a table called the church. You may say, well, I can do it on my own, but maybe. You try that. And then in the words of Dr. Phil, I'll ask you later, how's that working out for you? Because we were crafted and made for community. And I want to say this as plainly as I know how. Every single one of you, every single one of you needs to be in a circle like this around a table. We gather on Sunday mornings to lift up Jesus. Sometimes people say, what are we doing on Sunday? Why are we here? We are here to lift up Jesus. We're here to do what the psalmist says. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. But then we are to gather in smaller circles, and every single one of you should be in a smaller circle. Every single one of you needs a smaller circle that you're part of. And many of you, let me just say this as plainly as I can, many of you, you need to lead a smaller circle. Now, some of you would say, well, I already do that, and that's great, and I celebrate that through and through. But many of you, you need to look around the table and say, who are the people in my life that we can get around a table and we can follow Jesus together? And I have a very plain goal for this one, friends. It's very mathematically incorrect. Are you ready? Our goal is that 110% of our church would be around a table like this in a small group. 110%. Now, some of you would say, wait a minute, that's fuzzy math. And I want you to get this, friends. Every single one of you need this. And there's a whole lot more of people outside these walls that need this as well. They desperately need this. In fact, I'm convinced most people have some form of a small group already that they're part of. It just isn't pointing them to Jesus. I'm going to tell you something that I hope you, this is me being really real and really honest, so please hear this in the right heart. So Cassidy passed away a few weeks ago, drug overdose, horrible story. And Tim, Cassidy's dad, runs TNT Sports Bar. I'm going to tell you this, I had never been in TNT Sports Bar. I had frequented the place right next door quite often, but I had never been in TNT Sports Bar. And one day I said to Tim, I'm like, Tim, I want you to know we care about you. We're praying for you. And he said, stop by anytime. So I walked into TNT Sports Bar. I thought, what do? I felt so out of place. Where do I go? And I walked in and I sat down at the end of the bar and I said to Tim, I just sat down. I said to Tim, it was about 4 p.m. I said, Tim, what do you have for a guy who's got a horrible chest cold and can't hardly breathe? And he said, well, he said, usually I'd say a shot of whiskey, but today here's a glass of water. And he handed me a glass of water. So I sat there, and now when I go in, he just gives me my usual. I walk in, he's like, what's it going to be? I'm like, water with lemon. And make it a double. It's been a hard day. You know, I feel a little bit like Radar on MASH. Like, give me the grape knee high, you know? And so I walk in, and I sit down there to talk to Tim. And we chat a little bit. And I'm sitting at the bar. This is not a place I find myself with great regularity, and I want you to know that. But I look down the way, and there's three guys, and they're like elbow deep into their fourth beer of the afternoon. They all had gotten off work probably at 3 o'clock, and they went straight to TNT, and they're sitting down there. And it hit me. Those guys are a small group. They just don't even know it. Now, you say, well, I don't know about that. Yeah, they're a small group. They get together every single day at a certain time. They sit at that end of the bar. They drink a certain kind of beer. Don't try to give them something different. And they sit there. I said to Tim, how often do those guys come in here? Tim said, every single day. I said, do they always sit in the same seats? Pretty much. Do they always sit at the end of the bar? Oh, yeah, always. And I thought to myself, everybody has community. It's just not everybody's community is pointing you to Jesus. So we gather in large settings and in small to point people to Jesus. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about a new pathway to help people become part of groups and to step in to lead groups. And I really want to encourage you to catch these along the way. But for today, I want to talk about the centerpiece of the table. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He lived and he died. He was born of a virgin. He died on a rugged cross to save a wretch like me and like you. His name is Jesus. And we can't talk about the church or groups or gatherings or any of this without focusing on the fact that Jesus has to be the centerpiece. Otherwise, friends, we're a clique. Otherwise, friends, we're just a social club. Otherwise, we're not really a church. Jesus is the centerpiece of it all. So today, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 3. One little simple verse of Scripture. This is right out of the Message paraphrase that Eugene Peterson put together. But I want us to read this together. Ready, go. So my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights, take a good hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe, faithful in everything God gave him to do. Let's read it one more time and focus on five words that are all highlighted in orange right there toward the beginning of that sentence. Ready? Go. So my dear Christian friends, read it in your outside voices. You slept more. My dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights, take a good hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe, faithful in everything God gave him to do. My dear Christian friends, take a good, hard look at Jesus. Take a good, hard look at Jesus. Now, somewhere in this room, I don't know where she's sitting this hour, is my wife. Where's Julie? Julie, raise your hand. I always preach better when I know where you are. There you go, back row, okay. It's been a long night at the McCullum house. So I'm kidding, I jest. So I remember the day I met Julie. It was in Topeka, Kansas. And I remember where we met. We actually met in the foyer of a Wesleyan church because nothing says romance like meeting in the foyer of a Wesleyan church. And we met in the foyer of the Wesleyan church. We chatted briefly. And then she walked away. And I didn't just watch her walk away. I took a good, hard look at her. She like flittered her hair like she was in a Pantene commercial or something. She's like, I'll follow you anywhere you want to go. Take a good, hard look at Jesus. This passage is talking about Moses, actually. It's talking about how Moses built the temple that God inhabited, but it goes on to say that Jesus actually is greater than Moses because he didn't just build the temple. He's the Lord and the master of the temple. So today, what I want to do is something that I've never done in a sermon before, but we're going to do it today. I want us just to marvel at Jesus. It may have been a while since you thought about how wonderful he is. The fact that he would take a group of messed up, crooked, splintered boards like us and put us together in the church, that alone is worthy of us marveling at. I want us to marvel at who he is and what he has done. Now, there's a Yale historian that I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name. He's too smart for me to even try this, but I want to read this to you. This is from a book by John Ortberg called Who Is This Man? And in it, he says, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the most dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal that bears at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? Focus on that part at the beginning. He has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. For almost 20 centuries, Jesus has been the centerpiece of Western culture. He's the centerpiece of it all. So let's take a good hard look at Jesus. He was an unlikely world changer. An unlikely world changer. Think about this. It would be hard to choose a less likely candidate to change the world. Jesus wasn't born in a big city. He was born in Bethlehem. He had teenage parents. He was born in a manger. This was not a highly sterile environment. There were the cows mooing nearby. There were animals bleating nearby. The sheep, you know, the cattle are lowing. The sheep raises his head, we sing. Jesus never did anything that we associate with changing the world. He didn't hold public office. He didn't lead a nation. He didn't lead an army. He never fought a battle. In fact, remember the time that Peter knocks the guy's ear off? You know what Jesus does? He puts it back on. So like he's ending the fight before the fight even begins. Jesus didn't travel much. He never wrote a book. Never had a bestseller. In fact, Jesus never had a super PAC. Think about this for a minute. Now everybody's talking about these super PACs, these political action committees to raise money. Jesus never had that. Jesus didn't, get this, Jesus never had a Facebook profile. Can you believe that? Like what did Jesus do with his spare time? Jesus never had Facebook. Jesus never tweeted a single thing. Never tweeted a single thing. Never put a single picture on Instagram. Jesus never had a private jet or a private anything for that matter. But Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. And the reason we're here today is because of him. He's the centerpiece of the table. And so churches gather all over our town, all over our state, all over our country, and all around the world. They all gather with Jesus at the center. People ask me sometimes, they said, Chad, what was it like in those years that you traveled for Global Partners to go to all these different churches around the world? And here's what I would say, it was bizarre, absolutely bizarre. But what it also was so amazing because I could sit in a small cinder block church in Panama where I don't even speak the language, and I would suddenly have family because Jesus was the center. Or I could sit in a church in Europe where people are speaking a language that I don't even know, but somehow we're family because Jesus is the center. Jesus is something that draws us together. And so we look at him in this world-changing movement that he started. But also, I want us to take a good, hard look at Jesus and look at the movement that he started. Jesus did not institute an institution. He started a movement. See, many people, when they think of church, they think of a place or a building. But Jesus said, you will be my church, my ecclesia, my group of called out ones, the body of Christ, people put together, crafted together in the craftsman's hand. I will put you together and you will be my church, a movement where everybody is welcome and nobody is perfect and anything is possible. And some of you need to hear that today. You say, well, look, I'm not perfect. Well, then welcome to the church. You say, well, look, I'm really frustrated and I'm really scared and I don't even know if I'm welcome here. Everybody is welcome here. And you say, well, I feel like I'm at the bottom of the barrel and I don't know which way's up. Anything is possible here. Anything is possible because of Jesus as the centerpiece of it all. That's the movement that he started. Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, I will build. Like a craftsman builds a table. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades won't prevail. The gates of hell won't overcome it. Now think about this, friends. I was thinking about this week. When Jesus says, I will build my church, that's a mouthful. I will build my church. Whose church? Say that together. Whose church? No, that was really despicable. Whose church? My church. Jesus says, I will build, some of you are like sugar crashing from your Kit Kats, I know. So I will build my church. Now you have to get this, friends. Every once in a while, somebody will say, and I love it when people say this. This is one way I know that people are really connecting in the life of the church, is I'll hear someone say, you really should come to my church. They'll talk about Hayward Wesleyan Church, and they'll say, you should come to my church. Now, when you say that as a church attender, you're saying that by relationship. You're saying, this is my church, by relationship. This is my church. Or sometimes you'll hear a pastor, and the pastor will talk about my church. Well, when a pastor says that, they're saying that by stewardship. This is my church. This is a church that God has called me to lead and to coach and other pastors to be part of leading and directing and encouraging the church on. So when an attender says, this is my church, we're saying that it is by relationship. But when a pastor says, this is my church, you're saying that by stewardship. But when Jesus, get this, friends, when Jesus says, this is my church, he's saying that by ownership. You say, okay, what do you mean by that? It says he went up on a hillside and they nailed him to an old rugged cross and he bought the church. With his own blood, with nails pierced in his hands, he bought the church. And so when Jesus says, I will build my church, understand he started a movement and it's his movement. It's not ours, it's his. I love that saying by Henry Blackaby. Our part in following Jesus is to see where God is moving and just to set the sails and go with him because he started a movement and it's still moving. I will build my church. This movement has grand influence. Try to imagine a world with no church. Imagine a world with no church. Imagine a world, imagine a Hayward with no First Lutheran, no St. Joseph's Catholic, no Hayward Wesleyan Church, no Spider Lake, no Northern Lights, No house churches in China. No Notre Dame Cathedral in South Bend, Indiana. No grand cathedrals all across Europe. Imagine a world with no church. I remember when I was interviewing here, I asked the search committee, I said, I want to know what you would feel if Hayward Wesleyan Church disappeared from the map. I want to know what you would feel if this church just went away. Not because I have some master plan to make it go away, I want you to know. But I said, I want you to know, like, what does this church mean to you? And what does it mean to our community? And if this church disappeared, would people even notice? Would people even care? And I'll never forget. I'll never forget the day that I got a phone call from one of the guys who was on the board at the time. I'm not going to embarrass him. But he had tears in his eyes, you could tell. He had just his throat was all choked up. And he said, you know, he said, if Hayward Wesleyan Church disappeared, it would be one of the saddest days of my life. And he said, because for me, I wouldn't be a Christian if that church didn't, and he was using his own words, but if that church wasn't there, and if that church didn't serve and bless and care for others the way that it has, he said, I wouldn't even be a Christian today. And he said, and there would be thousands more that would be true of as well. See, imagine a world with no church, but Jesus started this movement, and it's this little ragtag movement where he takes people full of knots and jagged edges, and he puts us together in the church. And in this movement, it's a new community. This is different than the rest of the world. The table is different than the way the world works. In this community, Colossians 3 says, in this community, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. It's his church. And you're, slave or free, you're welcome at this table. Barbarian or Scythian, I don't even know what a Scythian is this morning, but you're welcome at this table. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no Greek or Jew, which means people that were once enemies around this table, if you call on the name of the Lord, you place your trust and hope in him, you are welcome at this table. All are invited to the table. All who call on the name of the Lord. Jesus started this movement, this new community. This new community had a different way of caring for the world. Children in the day and age of Jesus were routinely discarded, but Jesus' followers came along and took the teachings of Jesus, and they took children in, and orphanages grew, leading one author to say, because of Jesus, listen to this, because of Jesus, children became people. Because of Jesus, children became people at this table. See, how many of you, when you have Thanksgiving, you have the grown-up table and the kids' table? Anybody stuck on like the piano bench off in the corner? Anybody? Yeah, that's always me. I was always that. When I started dating Julie, I remember when they first said, now you can come in here and sit now at the grown-up table. And suddenly I had to sit up straight and mind my manners. And I couldn't like, you know, tell corny jokes at the table. But at the kids' table, that's what we did. But Jesus is like, no, it isn't like there's a kids' table and an adult table. At this table, children are people. Children are people. Jesus' amazing movement was a movement of compassion. The reason we have St. Jude's Children's Hospital is because of the teachings of Jesus. The Council of Nicaea decreed that wherever a cathedral existed, there also needed to be a hospice. There needed to be a place of caring for the sick and the poor. And so Jesus' followers, people around this table, people that make up this table with Jesus at the center, began to look at the sick and the poor and the needy and say, y'all come in. And by the way, some of you might say, well, you know, I don't know what I think about people that are the sick and the poor and the needy and the hurting and the addict and the dealer and all of that and everywhere in between. I don't know what I think about being in a church with them. And let me just tell you, we got to get used to it. Because this is a church for where anything's possible. This is a church where everybody's welcome. This is a church where God's glorified. And at this table, all are welcome here. The centerpiece of every gathering is Jesus. In this place, in this movement, we lift up Jesus. Now, I say all of that to say this. Some of you have with you this morning in your hands a Bible. The centerpiece of that book is Jesus. When I was in preacher school, and others that are pastors here, they'll remember this. We had to take a class, or at least part of a class, on Christology. And Christology is the study of Jesus all through the scriptures. And I remember that teacher of that class said, guys and gals, you ought to be able to preach Jesus from every book of the Bible. I thought he was crazy. And then this week I came across something that I want to share with you. Because in Genesis, Jesus is the Word of God creating the heavens and the earth. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb whose blood was sprinkled on the doorposts of your heart so that you could escape the bonds of slavery. In Leviticus, he's the temple, the holy place where you meet with God. In Numbers, he's your ever-present guide, your pillar of cloud by day and your fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet coming who is greater than Moses. In Joshua, he's the conquering warrior leading you into the promised land. In Judges, he's the broken savior rising up to rescue you. In Ruth, he's your kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the pure-hearted shepherd king who rushed out to face your giants. In 1 and 2 Kings, he's a righteous ruler. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he restores the kingdom. I'm just getting going. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he rebuilds the walls. In Esther, he's your advocate, and he risks his life to restore you to royalty. In Job, he is your living redeemer. In the Psalms, he is the one who hears your cries. Listen to this, friends. You may have woken up in the night last night crying. You may have went to bed last night crying. You may have walked into this place this morning screaming and crying on the inside. And you need to know that in the book of Psalms, Jesus is the one who hears your cries. In Proverbs, he is wisdom personified. In Ecclesiastes, he's the meaning that lets you escape the madness. In the Song of Solomon, he's your lover and your bridegroom. And get this, oh, this is good news coming up in about a month. In Isaiah, he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And he's wounded for your transgressions, and he's bruised for your iniquities. When you were a train wreck and all fallen apart, Jesus took the cross so you didn't have to. In Jeremiah, he is the spirit that writes God's laws on your hearts. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the river of life that brings healing to the nations. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the fire. Some of you, you need to read that story today. In Daniel, there's a fire, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and a bedpost or whatever, they were all in the fire, these three men. And they look in and they say, no, there's somebody else in the fire. Who was in the fire? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So when you feel like the furnace of your life just got turned up to 101 or 102 or a 502, whatever you may say, understand this, friends, there's another one in the fire. In Hosea, he's an ever-faithful husband who's pursuing his unfaithful bride. In Joel, he's the restorer of all that the locusts have eaten. In Amos, he's your burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the judge of all the earth. In Jonah, the prophet, he's the prophet who was cast out into the storm so that you could be brought in. In Micah, he's the everlasting ruler who that's born to us in Bethlehem. And in Nahum, he's the avenger of God's people. In Habakkuk, he's your reason to rejoice even when your fields are empty. Even if everything burns to the ground and the crops don't yield fruit, he's your reason to rejoice. Zephaniah, he's the great reformer. In Haggai, he's a cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, he's a pierced son he's the pierced son whom every eye on earth will one day behold. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. And oh, by the way, I'm just getting started. The Bible doesn't end there. You go to what we call the New Testament. Jesus wasn't just promised, he actually came. So in Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. And in Mark, he's the son of God. And in Luke, he's the savior born to us in the city of David, Christ the Lord. And John, he's the word became flesh dwelling among us. In Acts, he's the Christ, the risen Lord, proclaiming salvation to the nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. In Romans, he's a justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's a spirit at work in the churches. In Galatians, he's the righteousness imputed to us by faith. In Ephesians, he's our righteous armor. In Philippians, he's God who meets our every need. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm just getting started. In Colossians, he's the firstborn over all creation. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's the one who will come with a shout and will take us home to heaven. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's the one mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's a faithful pastor. A faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's our redeemer and he restores us. In Hebrews, he's a great high priest. Read the book of Hebrews today and see all the times that it talks about Jesus. Jesus is higher than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus, 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 just Jesus. In 1st and 2nd Peter, Christ is the living cornerstone. In 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he's our advocate, pleading his righteousness in our place. And in Jude, he's God, our Savior, the one who keeps us from stumbling and presents us blameless in his presence with great joy. And in Revelation, friends, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And he is the centerpiece. The centerpiece of the church. He is the hub of all we do and all we sing and all we say. He is the centerpiece of it all. And I have a single question for you today. Do you know him? Do you know him? Not do you know about him? Not does your grandma know him? Do you know him? Not does your mom know him? Do you know him? I'd like you to bow your heads with me today. Because the single most amazing truth to me in all of Scripture is that we can not only hear about this Jesus, but we can know him. And so I want to give you a moment of quiet today. And in this moment of quiet, Scripture says, how do you come to know Jesus? Scripture says, we call on the name of the Lord, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling on the Lord means that we say, Jesus, here's all that I am, and I give all that I know of who I am to all that I know of who you are. Scripture says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I want to give you a moment of quiet reflection. In a moment, we're going to receive communion together. And maybe today you would just pray a prayer that says, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you more. If those that are helping with communion can come, I'll give you a moment of silence just to reflect before the Lord.